to thank Mr. Porter for the kind words of welcome along this evening. It's a great joy and honour to be here and to take part in the 50th anniversary. I was one of those that was there at the opening of the church. And as our brother has mentioned, we're glad to be here too. My wife was saved at the opening or the final meeting of the opening gospel mission. So I think it's good to be here at the final meeting of your 50th anniversary mission, and we pray that God would do something, even a small degree. I remember that meeting and the many souls that came out, so much so that people were called to counsel. Our sister Ivy Lone counseled Florence. Our sister Edna was there with some of the children that were there at that time as well. And what a time of blessing it was, and God's blessing upon it. I came across a cutting a few months ago of the March of Witness that took place in the town at that time. I'd sort of forgotten about that and all the controversy that there was around that as well. And sometimes there were so many things happening that you forget about what took place in those days. But we look back to those days and to the meetings in Lisbalaw and to the way that God was really working and blessing in the meetings. And we do pray that God will send back a measure of those blessed times again. Do pray for me tonight. I have had I sort of lost my voice last Sunday evening in as I was preaching. I have this dose that seems to be the only symptom of it, except for a little bit of catarrh, and you lose your voice. My son had it, and then I think he passed it to me. Anyway, I was preaching the 50th anniversary meetings in Corrigarry during the week, and I was able to get through that. And also on Wednesday night, or our prayer meeting, I was able to preach there. But somehow this morning when I opened in prayer, my voice just went on me again, just briefly, and then came back again. So I hope I don't lose it tonight. I remember being in a meeting with Dr. Douglas, and he had the same problem. He was losing his voice. And he said to me, well, you can just step in. He said, here are my notes, and you can use the notes. Well, have you ever seen Dr. Douglas's notes? There's a little scrawl here, and then there's an arrow here, and an arrow around there. And if you can interpret that, you are one of God's marvels. But we're glad to be here tonight, and we trust that God will meet with us and bless as we gather around his word. I wonder if we could turn to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 5. And for the sake of time, we'll just read portions out of the chapter. But we'll start with verse 1 of Daniel chapter 5. The prophecy of Daniel chapter 5. And beginning our reading at verse 1. Daniel 5 and verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. And they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and rolled over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold upon his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And then we read how that Daniel is taken from among the magicians and astrologers, and he is brought to interpret the dream. Look at verse 17. We'll go down to verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said on before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known unto him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high, God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not nor hear nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written, many, many, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And that's the text, that last verse. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Let's just unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the meeting already. We thank thee for the ministry in song. We bless thee, our God, for the challenge that has been brought to our hearts. And our Father, we thank thee that thou art present with us. And, O God, we pray that thy word might be used tonight to the extension of thy kingdom and the salvation of the lost. We thank thee that thou art able to cause men and women to recognize their deep need, their condition, their sinnership. And we pray, our God, that men and women would recognize what they are in the sight of God, rebels, even as Belshazzar was. And so, our God, we just ask thee that thou wouldst come this evening and pour out of thy Spirit upon us, and that thou wouldst bless the going forth of thy word, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The events that we have been reading about this evening here in Daniel chapter 5 are world-shaking events. They are history-making events. What we're actually reading about here is the change between the Babylonian Empire and they coming in of the Medo-Persian Empire under King Cyrus. The banquet that Belshazzar, the ruler of Babylon, had prepared for his guest here would have taken place in the year 539 BC. Belshazzar was the son of Nabonidus, the king of Babylon. Nabonidus was an explorer, a lover of archaeology, also was involved in military campaigns. And so many times he left his son Belshazzar in charge of the kingdom of Babylon. And the fact that Daniel mentions a ruler called Belshazzar was in times past called the Achilles heel of the book of Daniel, because archaeology had found no mention of any king by the name of Belshazzar. But then they discovered that there was a ruler by the name of Belshazzar. And once again, the Bible was proved to be true once again. But we think of how this man now convenes a great feast for his nobles. He brings his nobles, he brings his lords from every part of the kingdom, and the wealth that had been garnered was on display as they came to Babylon. The city of Babylon had been renovated by King Nebuchadnezzar. It was a magnificent sight. It had been paved with limestone. The magnificent gardens of Babylon were there hanging about above. There was the magnificent Ishtar Gate, which had been made out of bricks of cobalt blue. And there was an inscription put upon it by King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, "I placed wild bulls and ferocious dragons in the gateways and thus adorned them with luxurious splendor so that people might gaze on them in wonder." And Babylon in those days was a sight to behold. And into this magnificent city comes this gathering of the lords, of the nobles, of the empire of Babylon, their governors that were coming from all parts of Belshazzar's domain. None was willing to miss this mighty feast, this mighty gathering. There were dainties that only many of them could dream about. So we see these lords in all their splendor coming into the city of Babylon. The courtiers lift their banners and the chamberlains their trumpets, and the cup is set ready, and all is ready for this mighty feast to take place. It was to be a time of indulgence. This was going to be a night of song, a night of dance, a night of everything that the flesh could desire. Outside the city walls at this time, King Cyrus had the city under siege. And he was almost despairing of ever getting inside that city because it was well protected. And in many ways, this feast was an act of defiance against Cyrus. Here they were under siege, but they were still able to have a banquet. They had still enough food to have a banquet. It was as if this man was saying to Cyrus, the mighty king of the Medes and Persians, that you're not touching me. You're not having any effect upon me. I can still have a feast. And so in defiance against the mighty king, he is bringing his lords and his governors together. But not only did he decide to defy the Cyrus, the king of the Medes and Persians, but he decided to defy God as well, because in the middle of this feast, he decided to bring in the silverware and bring in the goblets and bring in the things that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem. These were the objects, the spoons and the cutlery and the implements that had been dedicated to the use of God in the temple. They were sacred. They were holy. They were set apart for the use of God. But the servants bring in the goblets and bring in all of this finery. It's such finery as could not be described. And they take these cups, these sacred cups, and they begin to fill them with wine, and they begin to toast the gods of the sun and the moon and the gods of gold and silver and all of these pagan gods, and they are using those things that had been dedicated to God in order to toast these false gods. And we find that God is not deaf to what is taking place. And it seems as if Belshazzar has gone one to step too far. And suddenly, in the middle of the feast, there comes a finger. There comes a finger. Is it the finger of a spirit? Is it the finger of a ghost? No, it is the finger of Almighty God. And the finger begins to write in the plaster of the wall, weighed in the balances and found wanting. And just at the height of the feast, when all was going well, we read then that the Persians enter in. They've got behind the defenses of the city. And we read that that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. What a dramatic night that was for King Belshazzar and for the Babylonian Empire. His whole world of feasting and excess was brought to a sudden end. And God brought the fright first of all, and then God brought death to that feast. And you know, sometimes death can enter into the feast. There are many people who would live the life of Belshazzar. It is a life of feasting, a life of drinking, a life of indulgence. But you know, we find that oftentimes that the indulgence can come to a very sudden end. I read about Tom Simmons, the deputy head of an independent school a few years ago, and his 16-year-old son had been killed as a result of drugs. And he described it, his death, the death of his boy, as the result of the hedonistic and destructive drug culture in the nightclubs. And you know, at the weekends, in many places, that's where the young people are. That's where they're going, to the dances, to the places of indulgence. But you know, the lifestyle that maybe you have chosen is not a lifestyle that's going to bring you happiness, because sometimes death steps into the feast. And it is that I want to bring to your hearts this evening. It's a word of warning. And while it is a word of warning, you need to hear the word of warning. And dear friend, ere this gospel campaign, this mission comes to an end, we need to warn you to flee from wrath to come. So let's just look at Belshazzar's banquet for a few minutes this evening. And the first thing that I want you to see is the wantonness at the banquet. Look at verse 1. It says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. So this, again, is a night of debauchery and a night of drunkenness. And I want you to see the drunkenness here at the party. You can imagine the feast and all that is taking place. Here are the ladies, the princes, the governors. They draw near to the table. The glass is lifted. They toast the king. Oh, King Belshazzar, live forever. And then they raise the glass again and they cry, oh, Belshazzar, live forever. And soon the royal dignity begins to fade. Oh, at first there they are in their finery, in their crowns, in their tiaras. But my, as the drunkenness begins to take effect, there is the drunken drawl, there is the idiotic laughter, there is the obscene song, and soon the party slips down into debauchery and into sin.
And the king, as it were, knew how to have a good party. And he felt that all that was involved in a party, the wine and the women and the song, all of those things were going to be, there was entertainment and there was going to be everything that would bring a little bit of lightness in the midst of the siege that they were experiencing at that present time. Here was the free flow of everything that they could imagine. And you know, as we look at that situation, you know, in many ways it's a picture of what many people in this world would say is having a good time. This is the very epitome of having a good time. All that you could want to drink and to eat, all the indulgence that you could have. But dear friend, here is something that is taking place. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying yourself. It is good to enjoy yourself. But when alcohol enters in and the inhibitions are reduced and people get into situations where they normally would not be, that's when the true heart is revealed. You know, some people would say about drugs and alcohol that it is a way of escaping reality. But it's not a way of escaping reality. It's when reality is exposed. Because when those things enter in, what is in your heart comes out. And the drunkenness and the immorality and the sin that comes out, dear friend, that's the real you. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the sinful nature of the heart comes out when the inhibitions are taken away. And you see the drunkenness here at the party. But also, look at the defiance of God at the party. At some point in the feast, the king calls for the gold and silver goblets that had been taken out of the temple in Jerusalem to be brought. And the king whispers the command to his servants, and they nod and they disappear. And a few minutes later, they come back carrying these goblets that had been dedicated to God. Someone says, let's sing a song of praise to the gods of Babylon. Others picked up in the drunken party going that they were involved in, and they began to sing to the gods of silver and gold and stone and wood. And they're shouting, there's laughter, they're speaking about degenerate things, the wine is taking effect, and Belshazzar has started across the line in defiance against God. He had no fear of God. No fear in taking the things of God and profaning those things. And you know, the awful thing is that there are so many in Enniskillen and so many over the province and so many over the world who think nothing of laughing at God, and laughing against the gospel preacher, and laughing at what the Word of God has to say. And you can take the things of God for granted and just pass over them and just turn your back upon all of the things of God and never think about them. You're doing exactly what Belshazzar did. You're taking God for granted. You're profaning the things of God by your attitude and what you do day by day. And I wonder, dear friend, can you not see it tonight? Here was a man, and perhaps at least you take the things of God seriously. At least you're here to hear the Word of God. But what is your heart doing? Are you listening to the things of God? Are you ignoring the things of God? Are you just passing over the message of God? As the preachers preached this last week, you have heard the Word of God. Maybe you've been in other meetings. And yet, you are just profaning the things of God by ignoring what the Word of God has to say. That's what Belshazzar was doing. He was taking the things of God and using them for his own purposes, to glorify his own gods, to glorify his own philosophy. Dear friend, do not do that. But listen to what the Word of God has to say. We see the wantonness at the banquet. But then I want you to see the writing at the banquet. Look at verse 5. It says, in the CMR, came forth fingers of a man's hand and ruled over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now, just at the parties at his hand, or at the party is at its height, we read that God breaks into the party. God breaks in. And I want you to see the suddenness of the writing. Here they were, indulging in their drinking orgy. There they were in all that was taking place. You can just imagine, here's a heathen, pagan party with drink and all that's taking place. My, it's just something that you just don't want to imagine what was taking place. But in the middle of all of this, and there they are, they think they're enjoying themselves, and God breaks in suddenly. They see the finger of a man's hand, and that hand begins to write in the plaster of the wall. It's the word of God. It is God that is writing in the plaster of the wall. Oh, when God breaks in with his word, when God begins to speak in his word, when God breaks into your reverie, breaks into your dreamland, breaks into your philosophy, and begins to speak to your heart. Has God been speaking to you this week? Has God been speaking to you in days gone by? Has God begun to break into your feast? Oh, how we pray, how the brethren and sisters here have been praying that God would break into your feast and shake you out of the awful condition that you're in. You know, sometimes God does that. God just suddenly comes. Oh, there you are, and you're going on and in the rut and carrying on in the things of the world. And then suddenly, maybe even a party, maybe when you have been in the nightclub, something that you learned in Sunday school or something that you learned in church, and God spoke to your heart and just broke in. Maybe you had to leave that place and go away because God had broken in. You know, I read about a time, there was a man one time who was going to commit suicide, and just despaired of life, and he was going to the river in America, and he was going to commit suicide. When he passed a meeting where D.L. Moody was preaching, and he was drawn by the singing, and he was drawn by what was taking place, and he just looked in through the door, and in D.L. Moody's meetings, in gaslight above the pulpit, they had the text, God is love. And he couldn't get in, he felt he couldn't go in there, but he went on his way. He was still determined to commit suicide. Somehow, God had broken into his mind and in his heart. And he couldn't get away from that text that God is love. That God might love him. And my, he turned and he went back. And he spoke to D.L. Moody. And Moody pointed him to the fact that God loved him so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe, dear friend, God has broken in. God been speaking to you. Has God been speaking to you? Sometimes God breaks in suddenly. You never expected it. You never thought about it. Maybe you've been in meetings before, and nothing ever happened to you, and you went out quite content, but God has broken in. Oh, thank God if the Lord has broken in. We see the suddenness of the writing, but look at the starkness of the writing. Here was a stark message. God said that God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. He said thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting, and thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The word there where it says that God numbered the kingdom means that God had appointed it. God had appointed where what was going to happen. God was appointing when the kingdom would start of the Medes and Persians and when the kingdom of Babylon would come to an end. You see, in Daniel 4 and verse 25, it says, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And men and women, God still rules today. No matter about all of the philosophies, and no matter how it seems as if, well, it actually is the fact that the majority of people out there, the overwhelming majority of people out there, have no time for God or no time for His word. God still reigns. We have a God who's in heaven. One day, you'll face the judgment of that God. Just as Belshazzar faced the judgment of God. God weighed him up. He said, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." One day you'll answer to the God of heaven. It's not that Belshazzar was weighed up as far as his works were concerned, or that God was weighing his good works against his bad works, because all that there was bad works. Do you see, dear friend, outside of Christ, all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags in His sight. You know, sometimes people get the thought, well, God will weigh up my good things and my good points against the bad points, and maybe my good points will outweigh the bad points. No, dear friend, when you're weighed in God's balances, there's only bad. There's only one that's good and righteous, and that's our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here's Belshazzar, and he was a heathen, but God called him to account. Maybe you say to me, "But preacher, I don't believe in this God. I don't have to give an account to this God. This God does not rule over me." Well, you believe in Him or not, one day you'll give an account before the mighty God of heaven. Doesn't matter what your thought about Him is tonight. Doesn't matter what your philosophy may be this evening. One day you'll stand before the God of heaven. We see here that it is stark writing. But then I want you to see that it is substantive writing. I want you to see that there's a tough message here. He's told that he's weighed in the balances, and he's found wanting. Wanting before God. Dear friend, what would it be to stand before God and hear those words, "I never knew you"? Well, God knows all about you. God knows what you do and where you go. We know that when the judgment comes, the books will be opened and God will present to you everything that you've ever done and said and thought. In that sense, He knows you. But dear friend, you're not His child. He doesn't know you as part of His family. He doesn't know you as part of His people. And dear friend, what will it be to stand before God and hear God say, "I never knew you"? This is a tough message. A tough message. But it's a truthful message. And here was Daniel, and he had to go before the mighty king. Go before the emperor of Babylon. And my, what a temptation it might have been to say to the king of Babylon, "Oh, you'll be all right. Everything will be in the garden rosy at the end of the day." No, Daniel confronted him with the truth. And he mightn't have liked to hear it. He mightn't have liked to acknowledge what was being said. But Daniel confronted him with the truth. And you mightn't like what I'm saying tonight. And you mightn't like what the gospel preacher has to say. But we have to tell you the truth. Well, what point is there in covering over the truth? What point would it be if I was to butter you up and tell you how good you are, and at the end of the day you stand before God and are found wanting? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ when he was preaching to people, he told them the truth. Remember what he said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Ye generation of vipers, ye whited sepulchres, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Dear friend, he didn't in any way try to butter these men up. He told them as it was. And dear friend, you need to hear as it is, because that's the truth. One minister was once preaching before James the First of England, or James the Sixth of Scotland. And what subject did he take? Well, he took the text of James 1, verse 6. "He that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." And King James the First of England, Sixth of Scotland, was known for his wavering. Hugh Latimer was the preacher, and he didn't apologize for what he was saying. And the king was mad, and the king was upset, and Hugh Latimer was brought the next week to apologize before the king. But he wouldn't apologize. He said, "I have an earthly king, but I have a heavenly king. And one day I will stand, I'm standing now in the presence of an earthly king. One day I'll stand in the presence of the heavenly king." And with great straightness, he pointed to the king's crimes. And that's what we've got to do today. It mightn't be pleasant, but dear friend, you've got to hear what the Word of God has to say. We see something of the writing at the banquet. But then I want you to see the warning at the banquet. It's a warning that things can change quickly. You see, Belshazzar's banquet here, there is a great difference between what was happening at the start of the banquet and what happened at the end of the banquet. At the start of the feast, all who were invited were there. It was grand. It was lavish. But at the end of the banquet, death and blood is mixed with the feast. Blood is mingled with the wine, and dying groans become the only music. You know, the devil has a banquet spread for you today. And for men and women in this world, he prepares the tables with all the riches of the nations, with all the enticing dainties that he can spread. Satan is very good at enticing its participants, but what is at the end of the banquet? It's death. The writing's on the wall. God's judgment is coming. And we read that as this man is involved in the feast and looking forward to such happiness and looking forward to such enjoyment, suddenly all changes. And as Belshazzar had been feasting, the Persians outside of the walls had been diverting the river Euphrates. And there was this man, and he thought that he was safe and he was secure. 67 feet wide the wall of Babylon was in places. It was surrounded by the river Euphrates, which was another defense. And he thought, there's no way that I can be touched in this place. I can have a party in the midst of a siege. But all the time, the Medes and Persians are diverting the river Euphrates, and they are able to get to the wall, and they're able to breach the wall. And suddenly, as all of the feasting takes place, here were these men, and they break in. You know what it says about alcohol? It biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. How bright is the start, and yet how dark is the finish. And you know, dear friend,
all may be bright for you tonight. You might say to me, but, well, I indulge in the drink, and the drink for me is something that brings excitement into my life. And when the cup is full, I have my inhibitions begin to go. I'm able to speak like I've never spoken before. I'm able to laugh like I've never laughed before. But what does the Bible say? At the end, it biteth like a serpent. You know, there's many a young person and an older person, and they've found that at the end, the drink and the drugs have them in locked in their chains and has bound them. And dear friend, here they are. You think of the young woman, and she goes to the party, and she goes to the nightclub, and there's the music and all the rest. She gets into the bad company, and soon she's enticed away, and the cup is sparkling, but the cup is full of poison. The poison of sin. My, it seems so bright at the start. And yet, the darkness comes in. You see, that's all that sin will bring you at the end of the day. It'll bring you darkness. Everlasting darkness, if you're not careful. Look at the wrath poured out of the banquet. Think of how the Chaldeans come into the feast. And death is mingled with the wine. You know, in the year 2010, there was what was called the Love Parade in the city of Duisburg in Germany. And they had the Love Parade every year. And they had a tunnel, and it was supposed to be like the Tunnel of Love. And it was a celebration of romantic love and so on and so forth. Again, a feast, a time of happiness. But in 2010, the tunnel under which they were going collapsed, killing 16 people. Death broke in upon the feast. I'm not saying that that's going to happen every time. You know, in many places it does. Death can come suddenly. But not only does it come suddenly, it comes surely. It comes surely. As we say, this man thought that all was safe. Nothing could happen. Here were walls 350 feet high, thick brass gates. There was the security of the Euphrates all around him. But nothing in this world can hold back the death angel when the death angel begins to move. And you know, sometimes we take death for granted. Just in the last few days, I heard of people sort of associated with our Corrigarry congregation, and they were down in Dublin at a hospital appointment, left in the morning for a hospital appointment, were involved in an accident, and both parents came home in a coffin. We don't know what a day may bring forth. Now here's this man, Belshazzar, and he's been warned. Daniel has told him, you're weighed in the balances and found wanting. What do you think he would have done? Would he have got down on his knees and repented? Would he have called upon the God of heaven to turn him from his sin? Would he have called for God's forgiveness? You notice how in the past God had dealt with his father's grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel was able to say to Belshazzar, thou knowest all this. You know about the gospel. You know about the power of God. And he did, and you do too. You know what Belshazzar did? He didn't believe. You say, how do I know he didn't believe? Well, Daniel had just told them that his kingdom was ended. But what did he do? He made Daniel the third ruler of the kingdom. That's not the action of a man who thought that his kingdom was at an end. He just didn't believe. And how many there are, after receiving the warning, will go out of gospel meetings and you just do not believe. You do not believe. And if you go out of this meeting tonight, it will be an act of unbelief. Because if you were to listen to what has been said, and if you were to believe, you would flee from wrath to come. You would recognize that the God that was dealing with Daniel is still the same God today. You would come to Christ. You see, dear friend, the thing is that you don't need to suffer the wrath of God. God sent his Son, the blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and bear our sins and take the wrath of God that was our due. The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And he took my sin, my sorrow, and he made it his very own, and he bore my burden to Calvary, and he suffered, and he died alone, that you might be freed from the wrath, that you might escape, as it were, the everlasting death. Will you come in belief? Will you by faith reach out and take what God has freely offered in the gospel? Will you seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you call upon him while he is near? Death can break in on your feast. And death and judgment can break in very suddenly. You say it wouldn't happen to me. Well, it happens to many's a one. So tonight is the night to get right with God. On this last night of a gospel campaign, the last night of a gospel mission is always very solemn, because we know in many cases it's the last opportunity. Don't sin away the day of grace. But will you come this evening and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? May you come and trust him tonight for his name's sake. Amen.
We're going to turn, please, in closing tonight to the hymn number 256, 256. In your hymn book, I'd like to thank the Lord's servant tonight for coming and faithfully preaching and ministering God's word. May God bless that word to every heart, to every soul. And if you're not saved tonight, that you would heed the warning note, the warning voice, and even tonight turn in faith and in repentance unto the Lord and trust him. Praise God, you can know your sins forgiven. Be saved, be prepared for death, be prepared for eternity. And be prepared to meet God. And this hymn begins with the question, where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and to me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Friend, as you sing this hymn, ask yourself the question, if I were to die tonight, where would I be in eternity? Oh, if you are to be in heaven, you must be saved. You must be born again. We'll stand as we sing verse 1 and verse 4. Along with the chorus, verses 1 and 4, standing to sing 256. Let's stand as we sing. just going to close our meeting with a word of prayer. But if there's one here tonight and there's a concern in your soul, you know you need to be saved, you want to be saved, then come to Christ tonight. If you'd like to speak to the preacher, the Reverend Dean, after the meeting, he'll be no hurry away. He'll be glad to take time with you, open up the Word of God with you, and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who is mighty to save. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us here tonight. We thank Thee for the singing of Thy praises. We thank Thee, Father, for the faithful preaching of the Word of God and the warning note that has been sounded tonight that Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. We thank Thee, Lord, for each one tonight in the meeting that has heeded this warning, who can rejoice tonight in Christ as their Savior, as their Redeemer, who can look forward to an eternity with Christ, being with Christ in heaven forevermore. But Lord, for any in the gathering tonight, be the young or be the old, and they do not have this blessed hope or this blessed assurance, Lord, speak to them tonight. Disturb the sleep of death. And Lord, this night may they choose Christ. May they trust in the Savior's grace and power and be saved for time and all of eternity. Answer prayer. Take us to our homes in safety. Lord, keep us safe in our homeward journey. Speak on, we beseech of Thee, with the voice of man is silent. We thank Thee for the Lord's servant tonight. Bless him as he ministers Thy word, and continue to use him, Lord, for Thine honour and for Thy glory. May Thy hand be upon him, O God, for good. Take of our thanks for Thy blessings to us, even over this week. We pray all these things for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen and amen.